Before we return to Ephesians, I have a couple of sermons that I preached up there that I haven't preached down here, so I have to get those out of the way. Then we'll get back to Ephesians. So, first of all, Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 24. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God return to this passage as entitled as Path to Christian Joy, because that's the way that the letter to the Philippians is characterized, that it's an epistle of joy. There weren't any great theological disputes going on in Philippi. Everything seemed to be going well. And yet Paul writes to them because there were certain things that they needed to be careful of, certain things that they faced, struggles that they faced. There were leaders, for example, that were in a kind of competitive mode. And so when Paul was in prison, they thought that they could get ahead. And they had that kind of a spirit with which they worked. But also in their own relationships, there were struggles, there were tensions. As I say, not great theological disputes, but nevertheless, things that caused tensions, caused difficulties. A specific example that he mentions, of course, in chapter 4, with Euodia and Syntyche. That they weren't getting along. Again, not theological, big theological disputes, but these little niggly things that kind of reduced and hindered their enjoyment of one another and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at this passage because we desire to have and experience the life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. "I came that they might have life," he said, "and have it more abundantly." That's what God wills for us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ desires for us. And so that's what we want to experience. We want to experience that life that Paul characterizes here in this epistle as rejoicing in the Lord. Always. I mean, not just sometimes, but always rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know what it is, not only as individuals, but as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know when he speaks about that peace that passes all understanding. We want to experience that life that is knows how to deal with anxieties and worries. Because we all have them. And we want to be able to handle them in our Christian lives. We want to know and experience the joy of being like-minded. We want to experience that life whereby, though we have different views, nevertheless, we are able to get along. We're able to listen to one another. We're able to have regard for one another, not just about our own feelings and ideas, but also feelings and ideas of others, other brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know what it is to live according to God's Spirit. We want to experience the life that he is working in us. Because that's what Paul says. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. We want to walk in step with the Spirit. And though like our churches, like the one that I mentioned, though there are no theological divisions in that sense, these things, when they are not taken care of and given the due attention that they deserve, threaten the life of the church. They threaten to sow misery into our lives. And it's no fun speaking to people in such a church. I know, because I've done it over the last 3 years. So it doesn't take an earthquake to dislodge the church and disturb its life. It's little things that we don't give attention to, little things that we allow to develop. And they become big, and they become problematic. Sad to say, though I rejoice with this church, I visited another one, huge, 1,100 people died. But almost at the beginning of this journey that we just ended with one church, the beginning. And again, no big theological differences. So what Paul writes here is very important, and this passage in a sense encapsulates the message that he has throughout the book, and that is that we want to pursue, to experience, collectively, the Christian life, and so be a witness in this world and an encouragement to one another. So what does he call our attention to? Well, first of all, if we're to have and enjoy this life of joy, this path to joy, the first thing we have to note is that it is grounded in the gospel. Well, I might say it's grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, whatever kind of people we are, however congenial we might be to one another, it's going to end up in chaos. We're going to end up fighting one another as we see all around us in the world that we live in. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only the foundation that he lays in us that we can live this life and enjoy this life. In us there is so much sin apart from Christ. In us there is so much pride and envy that tensions are going to arise. Wars are going to arise. Fights are going to arise. But it's only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only that solid foundation that is laid by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have lives that are stable, lives that are secure, lives that have a solid foundation, so that when the winds and the waves and the storms come, we stand secure. As a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully displayed. But where there is sand, those houses are going to collapse. There's going to be havoc that is wreaked. There is no other foundation, the scriptures there says, that can be laid other than that which is laid, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that's why the Apostle Paul speaks as he does in the opening chapter, in giving his own testimony, where he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's where his whole focus was. Not on beating some other ministers and having a better name than them, not of securing more followers than other people, no, or even of getting more converts than other people. People are like that today. No. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, he says in chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, in terms of his own achievements, he says, but what things were gained to me, those things he excelled at, those things that he was praised for, maybe other people envied, he said, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, I count those things as loss in order that I might have Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. People of God, that has to be our focus. That has to be our goal. That has to be the desire that we have for each and every one of us. That we all might know Christ, that we might be found in him, that he may be the focus of our life, collectively and individually. Not personal gain, not personal aggrandizement, not that we might think this group has more sway than that group in a church. No, not at all. But for the Lord Jesus Christ. However large we may be, whether we're a church our size or whether we're a church 1,100 strong, the glory that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the size of our church. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the treasure that we have. It's the fact that we know him and we are his children. Not only do we have this solid foundation, but we have a solid future. The gospel not only assures us of our present state, but also assures us of our future glory. We don't work to get that. We don't work to build an empire. We don't work to have an image that other people will respect and think, oh, I wish I was like him. Not at all. We look forward to something far greater than that. Look, the things that we boast in are nothing. They're garbage, as Paul says. Well, what did Paul look forward to? Well, he says, doesn't he? He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And Paul didn't just look at that and did nothing about it, but rather he desired that. He worked for that. As he says, in regards to that work of Christ, he said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but what do? I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So our lives and our focus and our mind are not on beating other people, not getting ahead of them. Rather, our eyes and the goal are fixed on the purposes that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. That is, that we might be fully adorned like a bride for a husband, without spot and without blemish, blameless before Him. People of God, as we desire to pursue that path and get closer to that wonderful image, you will find that we have a greater and greater unity and love for one another. That's how we grow closer to one another. Not that we stand here and fight and see who's going to get their way. No, but as both of us and all of us make our way more and more in our lives to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we find our unity in Him. And so we need to have our eyes and gaze fixed on the right thing, not fixed on one another as opponents, but fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone upon which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is founded. And that's what He's doing. He's building His church. As Ephesians 4, as we looked at before, He's building His church. And you and I are living bricks, stones that He's using. And He's shaping each and every one of us to fit into that wonderful temple in which God dwells. And Paul testifies that he is confident of these things, of these promises. He knows that God is at work. He knows that God will work good for all of us, everything in our lives. We know all things, he says. For certain, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Our Christian life and collective life must never be uncertain, but rather we might have a solid confidence in what God is doing. We should not be building an empire. We should not be trying to make a name for ourselves. There's a far greater name in which God is working in us, and that is to be His temple. And that's what we desire. That's what we look forward to. Our Christian life must find its rest in the confidence and the assurance that God gives to His people and to His church. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not only collectively, you understand, but individually too, as we looked at this morning in our Sunday school. God has given us these great and precious promises, immutable oaths, to put matters and these promises beyond doubt, so that each and every one of us, and collectively, that we would have in these promises an anchor for the soul. That our church may be confident, may be secure in what God is doing in our midst. And we're satisfied with that. We're happy about that. Whatever task God calls us to do in His church, we are happy that we are part of His wonderful church. But this life of joy, individually and collectively, is also grounded in holiness, which is also what Paul says. Because he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Well, because God is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And that has implications, of course. If God is at work in us, if you are a workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ, created for good works, then we should do all things without moaning and groaning. If this is God's work in me, then we ought to be content. we ought to be satisfied that he knows what he's doing. And even though we may make wrong turns, we are confident that he will correct that, just like most of the time anyway, a GPS. You take a wrong turn, right? It tells you to do a U-turn, and it'll recalibrate and get you back on the right road. That's the way God's providence is. He's always calibrating. Well, not really, because we never take a wrong turn that he doesn't know about, right? But he works everything to our good. And so that gives us hope. That gives us confidence. That also teaches us to make effort like Paul does. It doesn't happen automatically. He says, I haven't reached it yet. I press on toward that mark. If we believe him, we don't even have to say that. But the author of the Hebrews tells us, we have to run with endurance. We have to make sure that we put off those things that hinder us. That's an effort that needs to be made. We all have inclinations, do we not, to think that it's my way or no way. Each and every one of us. And that's why he has to write Philippians chapter 2, giving us a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, if there's any consolation of love, if we have fellowship in the Spirit, if we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are implications of how we ought to live. And it is related to that joy. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each look to the interest, not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. People have got their churches that are shattered, not because of theological differences, but because exactly these things. So as I come back, I'm even more determined that we need to walk carefully and we need to address things before they build up into a mountain, because I've seen big churches taken down, not destroyed. Remember, but hindered, going through a miserable time, a miserable path, 3 years, it wasn't easy, but by God's grace, he's brought them back. But why go through it in the first place? So we have to watch, each of us has to watch, that we don't allow that to happen, that we don't become tools in the devil's hands. And so we need to be careful. We need to help one another. And when you sense that somebody's trying to, you know, push a certain agenda, then we need to tell them, hey, be careful. We don't want to bring a divide into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's better ways to deal with it than to garner support from other people by talking to them and pushing that idea. Be careful. Don't be part of it. That is, each and every one of us is committed to doing that. Then we will fight the devil and guard ourselves by the word of God and by the Spirit of God, so that we can enjoy what Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 2, that we might have love for one another, that we might have regard for one another, that we might not cast out of mind and off the table anything that somebody says simply because we think our ideas are better. No, that's not how you deal with somebody that you love and care for. No, they need to understand that we love them, that we care for them, and that we want them to grow with us. It's not a battle of winners and losers. No, this is the work of Christ, by which all, none are lost, and all are brought to that wonderful salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful witnesses. In our Christian lives, we will meet, as I said, all kinds of troubles, which the devil seeks to discourage us and lead us to groan and moan. But we need to be content Not in rising above the problems and saying, oh, it doesn't hurt me, it doesn't hurt me. Like some children, right? You spank them, didn't hurt. What is wrong with these children, right? Didn't hurt. No. We don't rise above problems. We hurt when we have those problems. But we take them to the Lord. We flee to Him to comfort us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to instruct us, to correct us, to reprove us. We run to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't moan and groan. We don't say God doesn't know what He's doing. No, we don't criticize Him. Job did, and he learned his lesson, hopefully for all of us. But rather we quieten our hearts and minds, and we wait upon the Lord to renew our strength. And so sometimes, yes, our life does go through difficulties, personally, collectively. But God has not abandoned us. No, we live in a perverse and crooked generation. We ourselves are imperfect. And so we do make mistakes. We do get ourselves in difficulties. Even as people did, of course, in Philippi. And as I said, not only in Philippians chapter 2, but in Philippians chapter 4, he has to deal with it in a very specific way. He said, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I mean, sometimes you get people that love the Lord and they don't talk to one another. And so he takes others in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to take sides, not to say, well, he's right, she's wrong, but rather to find a way to bring them together, find a way to bring them to love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a challenge that we have. Not only as leaders, but as individual members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never encourage two camps. No, but where there's a difference, we should be those that promote peace. That we might come together and love the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him. And how do we do that? Well, as he says, holding fast to the Word of God. That's what our strength is. It's in the Word of the Lord. It's God's wisdom. It's God's Word that teaches us how to behave in every situation. So we have to always be faithful to God's Word. It's when we deviate from that and start acting in ways that are not appropriate for godly people, that we worsen the situation. But finally, it is grounded in the church. You know, and the church has problems, and you know that as well as I do. Often what happens is people give up on the church. And so people leave the church. They go to other churches. Generally not better ones, and they left. But that's the reaction, and that happened, of course, in this case as well. The size is not the size that it was 3 years ago, because people get discouraged. But there's a warning here in this passage. God's blessings, his avenues of grace, come in the context of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. However many difficulties the church has, we ought to view it as, that's my home. That's where I belong. They are my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, warts and all. We don't give up on our family. No, we stand. We stay. We work through the difficulties. And that's why the Apostle Paul is saying to them that he's going to send to them He's going to send to them Epaphroditus, and also that he is also going to come. And he's also going to come. So he's saying, look, God helps you, God provides for you in the context of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church may go through ups and downs, but it is the house of God. It is where the Spirit of God dwells. It is where God makes available the means of grace. So he's never abandoned the church. That's jumping off a ship. The ship may be damaged,
But it'll never drown. It'll never drown. Because Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's church is never going to drown. The ark never drowned. But it did go through difficult times. So we need to trust the building of Christ's church. It is our strength. It is our fortress. That's the way Psalm 46 speaks about it. That's the way Paul speaks about it in Ephesians. That's the way he mentions it here. That in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We have leaders that are willing to sacrifice for the well-being of the flock, even though at times a flock may not act the way that they ought to. Just like children don't act the way that they ought to. Just like they cause pain and suffering for the parents. But the parents never give up. Never give up. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That he himself, along with the one that he's sending, he said, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I'm glad to do it. That's the kind of leaders that we desire. And we pray God has endowed us with. Those that are patient and discerning and long-suffering to help you, not to criticize, not to point fingers, but to help you. And Paul was committed to that. And it is through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this greenhouse, in which God's plants will grow and grow to maturity. It is a place where children grow so that they are able to withstand the winds of false doctrine and the trickery of men and grow up in all things to him who is the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We not only grow individually, but we also are knit together as we serve and encourage one another. In this manner, we edify one another so that we are united into the perfect man, to the full stature and the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be adorned like a beautiful bride for her husband. People of God, that's what God intends for us. That's what we want. Not the things that the world holds out for us, or even the churches have rushed after, but simply to be his body, to be his people, to love one another, to love him, and to promote the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have called us to yourself, that you have in a very tangible way made us part of your church, part of your kingdom. And we see that in our membership here, in our unity with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we also are living stones that you are using to shape and place in your wonderful temple in which you dwell by your Spirit. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we as a church may be a manifestation, a foretaste to those around us of your wonderful temple, of your kingdom. And our Father, we pray that as others come and hear the gospel, that they also will be included, loved, nurtured. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will protect us, Lord, that we might avoid some of the pitfalls that others have experienced. And our Father, we confess that we're just like them. But our Father, we pray that we might walk more closely to you and to your word, that we might learn from the experiences of other churches, that we may never be proud, self-confident, but that we might always understand and appreciate that we are on that solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that also we may live the life that he calls us to. So that not only may we be secure in our salvation, but that also we might enjoy that life of peace. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless each and every one of your children, and together as a church, that we might know your blessing upon us even throughout this year. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.